Hey, man, do you know how much preparation went into that? Not just this, but you got the trolley and Santa and the reindeer out front. Not even just here, but do you know how much preparation went into my home for this season? This is a season that we work really hard to make perfect. A season where we work so hard to make everything right, to repair it exactly right. But I have news for you today. Christmas is actually not the season where we say that everything's perfect. Christmas is the season where Jesus entered the world, made the promise that it would one day be perfect. You see, there's a big difference between those things. And we work really hard to prepare. Taylor wrote all of that you just heard. Philip, yeah, you can give him an applause for that. That's pretty remarkable. Philip, who's in the top, who gets a lot less credit than Taylor does on this, actually makes things work around here in this setting. You got Austin of the band, and actually doing the band with the orchestra. This is not easy, y'all. And yet what we try to do is to create perfect moments so that we understand the promise of Christmas is that one day it all shall be perfect. This year's felt pretty perfect to me in some ways. My wife, Becky, got to chair the Trains at North Park event that benefits Ronald McDonald House this year. And so I spent a lot of time with model trains actually this year. Actually, I put one around the Christmas tree. And yet here's the thing about perfect moments. They don't last. Like the train around my Christmas tree is actually noisier than I thought it was going to be. Like you have these things that you think, well, this is the moment it's going to be just right. And yet you realize that actually, we're not quite right. It's not actually all perfect yet. You ever had that perfect cup of coffee in the morning? And you sit there and everything's quiet. And then your thoughts come. And you realize the to-dos that are left, the family members that you haven't quite talked to, the to-dos, the struggle with your boss, your kids, your parents, your friends, the things that kind of come in your head. And that's even before you turn on the news, friends. I mean, the truth is we don't need the news to tell us the world isn't quite right. We have our own selves and our own lives and the messes we've made. And so it brings the question, what are we here for? Why does this day matter? Why do we put so much preparation in Christmas? And I think it's because we are preparing our hearts for what God is going to do. And that the story of Christmas is that we are here to prepare our hearts for Christ to come and actually make everything right. Preparation is at the very core. In fact, we're about to read an Isaiah passage, Isaiah 40, then we're gonna jump to Matthew, then we're gonna go back to Isaiah 53, okay? Isaiah 40, I did not choose this passage because like we read it almost every Christmas, not because some pastors got in a room and said, I don't know, I like this one. This one feels Christmassy. No. We read it because when John the Baptist started his prophecy work in the desert, he quoted Isaiah 40, which was 600 years before the birth of Jesus, okay? I just want you to pay attention that the prophecy that is being fulfilled, the work that is being done, was centuries in the making. And he comes and he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. But I actually want to read the context of Isaiah 40. Because it matters. 1-5, it says this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's the problem in Scripture? By the way, if you were at our Connect the Dots with Scott Engel and I, you can find out our website, walk through the Bible in 2.5 to 3 hours. You should do it, listen to it. What's the problem in Scripture? He just named it. Why are we preparing our hearts? It is because there is sin among the people. What he has said is that the sin has gotten in the way. Sin is not a word that we like to think about at Christmas. Like, we'd much rather sit there and just stare at the cherub baby face. But I have to tell you, when we do all this preparation, you got to know why he's coming. We got to actually sit with the fact that the reason that God entered the world is because it is not right. Sin is disobedience, rebellion, a rejection of God. Do you know what the greatest curse in the Old Testament is? The greatest curse in the Old Testament was exhibited perfectly by Miss Rachel and the orchestra here. It is, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Friends, when you sit there and you go, well, I did right by me. I did right for me. I'm doing right. That's not enough. The world has to do what's right. The world has to sing according to the songs of the conductor, the one who sang the worlds into being, and the world is broken. That's what sin is. I want to talk about giving or investing in small groups or connecting in a place like church and bringing your children up and actually getting involved in the children's choir and doing the things. Do you know why? It's because God has come down to the world and said, stop doing it your own way. Don't you know that I've got to fix this thing? And the way God chose to fix it was to come here himself. I had a church member playing golf with ask me, he goes, did God really have to die on the cross? Like, it's God. Couldn't he just waved a magic wand and done something different? And I said, well, I have a couple answers to that. The first one of which is, if God can't come up with a better answer, I'm not gonna. So if you're really kind of struggling on this whole story about, did Jesus really have to die? Would there have to be an atonement for sins? I'm here to tell you, I don't think even all of our collective brain power could come up with a better answer than the one that God himself came up with. I'm pretty sure if God could have avoided it, he would have. The night in the Gethsemane, he goes, Father, let this cup pass from me unless it's your will, right? God has sat there and said, I guess it's gotta happen. The second answer really comes when you change the angle. When you change the angle from, well, did God technically have to do that, to what would you do if you needed to save others? Let's say your kid's in Australia and is in trouble. Would you go there tomorrow? You wouldn't even wait till tomorrow, would you? You'd make sure there was a plane tonight that would get you there. How far would you go for your kid? How far would you go to make it right? Right now, you have someone in your mind that you go, man, it is not right, this part of my life. The worst scenario is when those people have already died and you can't make it right anymore. How far would you go to solve that? In Scripture, what God says, what happens, is that God says to Joseph, hey, I'm gonna make it right, and the only way I know how to do it is to come in person. Here's the Gospel of Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came out. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. In the early church, they didn't doubt that Jesus was God. They didn't doubt that he was God who made himself flesh and dwelt among us, but they did sit around and go, why did he have to do it? In fact, that's what I told the church member. What you're asking is what the first 200 years of conversations were about. And what they ended up articulating, and what I truly believe, is this. The only way that God could heal something is to become it. That which God assumed, he redeemed. He had to become human in order to be redeemed as human. You ever tried to fix someone and said, no, I know how you feel. No, you've got to actually sit with them in their pain for them to believe you in it. You've got to actually assume their sufferings. You've got to know their pain. It's why people who've been through AA, people who've been through death, people who've been through grief, these moments, it requires someone who's been there. Friends, we have a world that ain't right. But we have worked so hard to create a moment where you and I can believe that it can be right. But don't make a mistake that this is free or easy for God. In fact, knowing all the pain and sickness and difficulty that exists, I've been your pastor here for 15 years, one of them. I know so many stories looking around this room. And what I know is that you're not alone in it. You're not alone in your pain, in your loss, in your discomfort. Sometimes I think when we think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. We think that God, the Father, is sending his son as an unwitting kind of conscript in this, right? Jesus becomes older and the angel comes down and they go, hey, so by the way, you're gonna die. Like that's not how this goes. That's not how the scripture goes. It was 600 years before the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was in heaven, or as it says in Philippians 2, though Jesus found himself having the position of God, the equality with God, he did not exploit that position, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing. Jesus was a willing volunteer to assume our pain. 600 years before he entered that cradle, he gave these words to Isaiah in Isaiah 53. By the way, April 18th at 7 p.m., you ought to be back in these pews. Good Friday. You ought to be back in these pews, sitting here realizing the consequence of Christmas, because Jesus, God, gave these words to Isaiah, knowing the cost. And so as you prepare for a perfect Christmas, perfect candlelight services, I hope you sit for a minute with the cost of how far God went to love you. Here was the promise that God made Isaiah that he would fulfill in Christmas. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils among with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Make no mistake that this is what is happening at Christmas. The Lord, who saw us rebel against him, came down as a tiny baby so that we might be made right. So do your preparations this Christmas. Make it perfect. Make it just right. Show up at exactly the right candlelight service. Show up where you've got seats and you get to hold the candle and sing Silent Night and sit for a moment and say, thank you, Lord. I am healed. Thank you for this baby was born to die. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. You who entered human flesh knowing the cost. You who entered our sickness and our brokenness and our weakness. You who assumed it for yourself. Forgive us, God, when we make everything perfect and forget that this is just the foretaste of heaven. That this is just a tithe of what is to come. That you, God, are entering into this place. God, may we give our lives to you because you gave your life to us. God, as we continue to sing and experience your holy night, may we give all things to you. All honor and glory and praise is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.